We're going to be in Matthew 23 in just a few minutes. That song that Jesse just led, we sang it a couple times in Tennessee towards the end of our time there. But that song has a special meaning for me because shortly after Asher was born, he was probably 5 days old, and Ida McFarland came over, I think, to drop off some food. And she wanted to hold Asher, and she started singing that song. And I made the connections about Jesus being the newborn and everything like that. And people have asked me from time to time, like, how I've learned how to interact with Asher. And one of the things I always have to tell people is that I just am blessed to be part of an amazing church that has taught me how to interact with my child. And I've learned a lot from all of you in that way. And those are just some of the things that I was thinking about as we were singing that song. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you worked at a nuclear power plant. Or you worked with some kind of very powerful chemicals or something of that nature. If you worked at a place like a nuclear power plant, would you go about your work carefully? You know that if the plant had some kind of a meltdown, that it would affect the entire ecosystem around you. So you want to be extremely careful. Imagine the people as they were building the atomic bomb. Do you suppose that as they were building those things, that they were very careful with the powerful material that they were working with? As a local church, we have a high priority on Bible study. We come here almost every Wednesday, except for our singing nights, to study the Bible. Two times on Sundays, you guys hear sermons from me, and hopefully I'm preaching the scripture. Sunday mornings, we're studying through Revelation. We're studying through books of the Bible. So as a church, we are working with very powerful stuff. How careful do we go about doing that? One of the things that Jesus would talk about from time to time, he actually deals with this more than I realized in Scripture, is he would talk to the Pharisees or about the Pharisees regarding how they dealt with the powerful Word of God. And so with us who spend so much time doing this corporately and personally, it's helpful, I think, at times to take a step back, not from the study itself, but to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we handling this powerful material in ways that we should? Or are we mishandling it? We're going to be looking mainly at the book of Matthew, but there's several texts in Matthew and then one in John that I want us to look at where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees or about the Pharisees with how they read the scripture. And Jesus has some pretty serious warnings about that. The first one that we're going to look at is that the Pharisees read the Bible hypocritically. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." You notice what Jesus is saying here about the Pharisees. He says in this text that they sit at Moses' seat. Now, I used to think that it said that they sat at his feet, but then I read it again and I realized that they sat at his seat. And there's a couple things to say about that. If you sit at Moses' seat, that means that you're sitting in judgment, judging other people with the words that he wrote down. Now, in order for you to be a Pharisee who would sit at Moses' seat and teach certain things, meant that you first had to fill yourself with the things that they actually it actually said. So you try to picture these Pharisees. Every week, they're studying the scriptures. They're trying to get it in their mind, but Jesus rebukes them because there's something missing in their Bible study. The text says that they would lay heavy burdens on other people. Now, maybe what that means is that they added traditions to the law, and that was part of what they did. But in this text, Jesus also says to do what they do, or do what they say, but not what they do, which means that some of what they said was true. Not all of it, as we know from other passages in the Bible. But Jesus is saying, okay, they might be hypocrites, but when they say things that are true, you actually have to do them. But their problem in their study was this: they would fill themselves up with knowledge and then not do it. Now, as a teacher myself, as a preacher, I have attention when I see a passage like this, because my job, the reason that I'm here, is so that I can preach and teach to this church and to the community. And if one of you were to ask me, Eric, do you ever do everything perfectly, the things that you preach, do you obey those things perfectly? My answer would be, no, I don't. I'm a sinner just like you are. And so does that mean that every time I preach, every time you guys try to instruct other people with the knowledge that you have of Scripture, that you're falling into this category of being a hypocritical studier? And I'd have to say no, because if you look at this text, Jesus says that they're not willing to move a finger. What the hypocrites are doing here is they're filling themselves up with knowledge and laying heavy burdens on people, and they themselves aren't willing to put any effort into it themselves. Have you ever been there before? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this person that's got a log sticking out of their own eye. And they're trying ever so carefully to come up to you who has a speck in your eye. And they're saying, hey, let me move my head for a second. All right, there's that speck there. He's saying there are some people who learn certain things from Scripture, and they study the Scripture almost because it gives them a sense of power and authority where they can tell other people to do certain things that they're not willing to do. Here's maybe one way that this gets applied. Husbands. I've seen this happen before where a husband is frustrated with his wife, and he says, don't you know, wife, that you're supposed to submit to me? And then as the husband says that, the wife could be thinking, well, there's a lot of things you're neglecting in Scripture. And by the way, that verse wasn't written to the husband. That verse was written to the wife. But have you ever seen somebody that has some kind of position of authority? And they say, well, what does it say? You're supposed to respect me. And that's what it says, but they themselves are not even willing to move a finger. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this after a sermon? I sure wish so-and-so was there to hear that. Now, let me be fair. Sometimes when that's said, it comes from a good place. Because there's somebody that's obviously struggling with something, and they really wish that that person was there to be benefited by that. But sometimes that doesn't come from that place. Sometimes it comes from hypocritical listening and studying, where I'm thinking about how it applies to everybody else and not me. By the way, what Jesus says in this text, I think is one of the most challenging things he said anywhere in the Bible. In this text, we might get the impression that if there's some kind of a hypocritical person that I know, they say all kinds of things, they try to tell me in conversations to do certain things, but they're never doing it, I might get the impression from this text that I don't have to listen to them because they're mean and they're hypocrites. What does Jesus say? He says, even if a Pharisee who's a hypocrite comes up to you and they say something that's true, you know what your responsibility is? It's still to listen to them. There's a saying that people have where they say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You ever heard people say that before? In other words, generally speaking, if I haven't proven that I love you, then you don't care what I have to say about anything. Now, is that generally true about people? That's generally true. Here's the question, though. Should that be true about a Christian? If a hypocrite tells you something that's true, do you have such a love for the truth that you're willing to listen to them and bypass the fact that they're a hypocrite and at least receive what they had to say? That tests us to see what kind of studiers we are. But Jesus challenged the Pharisees that, first of all, you study the Bible hypocritically. You're always thinking about how it applies to other people. Look later on in the chapter, though. And the Pharisees would also study the Scripture blindly. Look at verses 29 to 31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves, and you are sons who murdered the prophets. In this text, notice that the Pharisees and the scribes are both doing things that seem very religious. They go up to the tombs of the prophets of the Old Testament that were persecuted. By the way, who would some of those prophets be? David. He was mistreated by Saul. You've got Elisha. People tried to kill him. You've got other prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they weren't treated very well. But you imagine these scribes and Pharisees, and they're wearing their long religious-looking robes, and they would go to the different tombs of these people that were persecuted in the Old Testament. And I don't know if they brought flowers to them. I don't know if they were those kinds of guys that would bring flowers. I don't know what they brought to the monuments. But they're decorating them, and you picture them as they're doing all of this decoration and building the monuments. What are they saying to one another? Can you believe how those kings mistreated Jeremiah? I would never do that. Can you believe how much Isaiah suffered? Can you imagine what David went through and how Saul was trying to persecute him? We would never do anything like that. And so the Pharisees, when they studied the scripture, they would shake their heads, thinking that they would never possibly do something like that. Have you ever been there before? Some people have called something like this chronological snobbery, where you look at the past and the mistakes people have made in the past and thought to yourself, well, since I'm part of this generation and I have this knowledge and I've been enlightened in this way, there's no way that I would ever do any of the kinds of things that they did back then. Now, what's the difference between studying hypocritically and blindly? The hypocrite learns to dispense information that they don't want to do. The person who studies blindly, when they're studying the scripture, they just don't think it applies to them. They just don't think that they would ever be the person that would actually do that. When we study the Old Testament, this is a warning to us. When we study the Old Testament, how do we go about doing that? How many of us honestly, have studied the story of David and Goliath? Which one of those two characters do we like to identify with? We are David, right? We're the ones fighting Goliath. Have any of us ever looked at the story of David and Goliath and gone, you know what, sometimes I'm like Goliath. Because sometimes I exalt myself. And sometimes I'm trying to fight against God and God's people. Have you ever studied the grumbling and the complaining that the Israelites did in the wilderness? And just kind of shook your head and gone, what? After the Exodus, after God had done all of this and he's feeding them with the manna, and you just think to yourself, how could they ever do anything like that? But not been in tune to the fact that maybe you're doing the same thing in your own complaining. One of the things that we can do when we study is we can refuse to get cut by the word, and we just think that there's no way that we would ever be that person. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul challenged the people in the city of Corinth, and he told them that all of these Old Testament stories are written for our instruction. And that anybody who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. The reason that we were given these stories was not to shake our heads in disbelief, but to shake our heads at ourselves that we do the same thing so that we can overcome those things. So they would study the scripture blindly. But go back a few passages in Matthew chapter 12. And we see that they would study the scripture without seeking to know God. Now, there's going to be two passages here in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 9, where in both of these passages, Jesus is going to quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And both of these passages are going to have some similarities to them. So look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You notice in this text, there's two times that Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" Can you imagine how insulting that would be to the Pharisees? Have you not read? Jesus, don't you know that these are Pharisees? Don't you know that these guys pour themselves into the scripture and they study it all week? That's all they do. And two times he says, "Haven't you read what David did? Haven't you read that the priests profane," in parentheses, in quotes, they profane the temple whenever they work on the Sabbath?" Now, what's going on in this text? You've got Jesus and his apostles, and they're hungry, and they're on a mission for God. And the Pharisees come up to him and say, "You guys are basically harvesting grain. You're plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. taking their own traditions and putting them above what God has actually said. In this text, what do the Pharisees seem to be missing? Compassion. Where Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, where it says, where God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Don't you realize you're putting your traditions over God's character of compassion? Okay, that's the first passage where we see that. Go back to chapter 9, and we see Jesus quoting from Hosea again. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see this again. Jesus is dining with tax collectors and sinners. By the way, notice that both of these stories in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 9 deal with food. In this scene, Jesus is dining with tax collectors and sinners who I think have been repenting. And you've got the Pharisees and the scribes who have been pouring themselves into Scripture, and they say, Jesus, you can't defile yourself by being around these kinds of people. You're disgusting me. Because these people are disgusting. And Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. You may have studied this 1,000 times, but you haven't learned what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In Hosea 6, here's the context of the passage. You've got the nation of Israel who's gone into sin. They've been committing abominations with Baal and Asherah and all of these other false gods. And because of their sin, they've been experiencing some negative consequences. Has that ever happened to you before? Where there's some kind of sin in your life that you haven't been controlling and you have to experience some consequences for it. What that caused the Israelites to want to do is they said to God, okay, God, we'll just offer you some sacrifices and we'll be okay. Right? You'll take us back and all the consequences will be done. So we'll just slaughter some lambs, we'll cut their throats, and then everything will be okay. And God is saying in this passage in Hosea 6, don't you get it? This isn't just about going through certain rituals. This is about learning compassion. This is about learning what God wants and developing that character in you. God's not a magic rabbit's foot where you just cut an animal and slice it open and then everything goes ahead and gets better. What were the Pharisees missing when they studied Scripture? They thought they could look at the rituals of the Bible as check marks in order for them to just be right with God. And here God is saying, do you know what I really want? I don't want you to use me as a means to an end. I want you to know me, and I want you to have the same kind of mercy that I have. Here's the Pharisees dividing up the Bible, studying it, trying to look for loopholes and easy ways to be right with God without actually ever giving them his heart because they were never seeking to know him. Have you ever known, and maybe this is you, maybe this is me, have you ever known a religious person that wasn't merciful? They knew a lot about the Bible. But you just said one thing to them that offends them, and they're just like a short fuse. You ever known a religious person where you just have a question because you're questioning something that they're saying or doing and they just explode on you? Have you ever seen somebody like that? What's the problem with that person? They might be able to quote Scripture, but do you know what they've been missing? Who God is. Because when you study the Scripture to know God, it actually changes you. When you study it just to know facts and facts and facts without transformation and without seeing God, you just become somebody that's filled with knowledge, but you're not actually learning about the one you're supposed to know. One of the most important questions you can ask when you're studying the Scripture is, what is this teaching me about God? Hosea 6:6, it says, I desire. What does God desire? Is that the question that we're asking when we're studying? They studied without seeking to know God, but look at Matthew chapter 5, go back a few pages. The Pharisees also studied by relaxing the commandments of God. Now, we're obviously not going to read this whole passage. Let me just read a couple parts of this. We'll start out in verses 19 and 20. And I want you to see how this passage functions. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to imagine that you live in the first century and you're familiar with the scribes and Pharisees. Very religious people. We learn in Matthew chapter 6 that they would give to the needy, that they would fast, that they would make long prayers. They just look extremely religious. And Jesus says in this passage, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you'll never enter the kingdom. And you start wondering, okay, what does it mean to actually exceed their righteousness? Look at verse 19. When the Pharisees would study the Bible, when the Pharisees would teach the Bible, they would relax it. Did you relax this last week? All of us, whenever we get home from work or we got a moment to just breathe and just calm down, we like to relax. To relax means that you don't have responsibilities in the moment. Now, it's one thing to do that physically. We need physical relaxation. But what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees would study the Bible and relax it and take some of the responsibilities that it places on people and actually dumb things down to make it easier for them. Now, what Jesus does in verses 21 through the rest of the chapter is he gives six examples of how they relaxed the law. For example, look at how each of these paragraphs start. In verse 21, you have heard that it was said. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said. Verse 31, it was also said. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Here's what he's doing in this whole passage. He's saying, this is what the Pharisees have taught as they have relaxed the law of God. But then Jesus says, here's what the law actually intended. Look at the first example. Look at verses 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Here's what the Pharisees did. In their teaching, did they teach against murder? They did. Is that good or bad? Good job, Pharisee. But imagine that they were preaching against murder, and then somebody comes up to him and they say, you know what, Mr. Pharisee? I'm really angry at this guy, and it's like I want to murder him. How do I fix that? Well, don't be as concerned about that. As long as you don't go through the action, you're okay. So they were heavy against murder and light against the mindset that brought about murder. Go down to verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here's the Pharisees again saying, it's wrong to commit adultery. We agree. But then somebody comes up to him and says, I'm really struggling with lust. Well, don't worry about that. As long as you don't do the act, it's okay. That's how the Pharisees taught. They would relax what God had actually said. Now, try to think about your sense of righteousness when you study the Bible. Do you ever look at the Bible and study it and think, well, you know what? I haven't committed adultery. I don't swear or cuss. I haven't stolen anything. I'm overall a pretty good person. So you're just looking at the easy kinds of things that Jesus has commanded without ever actually looking at the heart issues behind it. One of the things that happens when I preach and teach, this just happens on a semi-regular basis, is somebody will have to come up to me after the sermon and they'll try to argue with me about why they're the exception to what was preached. Do you know what ends up becoming the argument behind what they're saying? Most of the time it's this. Well, what you said is just too hard. So that couldn't possibly apply to me. Can we just make an exception for me? Do you ever get tempted to do that? Has Jesus ever asked us to do anything that's hard? Sometimes we can study the scripture just looking for easy moral check marks, and there's no way God would ever ask me to actually do something that takes effort, and that's relaxing the law. Do you ever study the Bible that way? where you try to find yourself to be the exception of what's being taught. Now, sometimes there are exceptions. But sometimes people want to be the exception just for an easy out so that they don't actually have to forgive that person. Or so that they don't actually have to overcome that kind of mindset. Don't relax it when you're studying. Last thing that the Pharisees would do when they would study is they wouldn't see Jesus. Go over to John chapter 5. Now, in John chapter 5, we're going to be reading 37 to 40. But starting around verse 31, Jesus is going to say the word witness or testimony several times. He's arguing with the Pharisees about the reasons why he should be believed to be the Son of God. And he talks about these different people that have borne witness about him or have given their testimony about who Jesus is, John the Baptist being one of those people. In verses 37 to 40, he's going to explain that the Father has been bearing witness about who Jesus is. Look at verses 37 to 40. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have this word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who has whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Is there anything good here that the scribes and Pharisees are doing? Jesus says in this text that you search the scriptures. Now, some people think that when he says you search the scriptures, that he's giving them a command. I think he's saying what they've been doing. These people search the scripture. Imagine the Pharisees when they're in their Pharisee parties. They have a Pharisee party at their house, and they've got like the scrolls unrolled on their big tables, and they're just dissecting everything. Jesus is saying you study the scriptures, you search the scriptures because you think that just in the knowledge of the scripture you have, that you've got eternal life because of that. I think that's what he's saying. And he says, you're missing it because the way that the Father has borne witness about me is that I'm in the scriptures, what Jesus is saying. I'm all the thing, and what you're missing is seeing me in all of it. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? You've got these two people who I think are actually a married couple, and they're on their way back. They're going to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up to them. And he starts asking him all these questions, and he kind of acts like he doesn't know what's going on. And then he starts explaining to these two people that Jesus was fulfilled throughout the whole Old Testament. And as all of that's being explained, he says in that, or it says in that passage that their hearts burned within them. Do you want to know why their hearts were burning within them? Because when they were actually learning the Old Testament from the perspective of Jesus, it caused them to get excited. And what the Pharisees missed was that Jesus was the one that was prophesied throughout the whole thing. He was the Passover lamb. He was the lamb that was sacrificed so that the angel of death could pass over. He was the rock in the book of Exodus. When Moses struck the rock and water came out of it to bless the people, Jesus is the greater rock that was struck on the cross so that blessings could flow out of him. When they would study passages like the manna coming down from heaven, they missed the fact that Jesus was the true manna, and apart from him, you have no life. When they would study the life of David, they would miss all of the pictures of David being like Jesus. David was a shepherd. When David killed Goliath, David was given a bride. Jesus has toppled over the greater Goliath and Satan, and he's acquired the bride, the church, in himself. When they would study things like the conquering king of David in 2 Samuel, they would miss the fact that Jesus is the one that's going to do that by laying down his life. When they would study 1 and 2 Kings, and you see all of these failures of all of these kings that never did what they were supposed to do, they missed that it was supposed to give them anticipation for the greater king, Jesus, who was to come. Here's a question for us. When we study the Bible, and by the way, sometimes Christians say that we don't need to study the Old Testament, because we're under the New Covenant, and the New Covenant's where we learn about Jesus. And if we really cared about the New Covenant, it would tell us that Jesus is all over the place in the Old Covenant. When you study, especially the Old Testament, do you see Jesus? and how he's the fulfillment? And does it cause your heart to burn within you? Now, I didn't realize how much Jesus talked about how the Pharisees read the Bible. But as a church and individually, we deal with very powerful stuff every week. Are we reading it the way that God has intended us to read it? Is it cutting us up and is it transforming us? If you're here this morning and you realize that you've been doing some of these things, or you realize that you're not even right with God, this is an opportunity to make yourself right with God. This is an opportunity to repent and come to know Him. If there's anything we can do for you, please stand.